But some time ago, I went to we actually as a family went to a church at the, it wasn't going too bad, there's a few things about it. You know, sometimes we go to different churches, right? And we expect the worst maybe at times, or sometimes we expect the best maybe, I don't know. But we go there and things weren't going too badly until we got to the sermon. And the sermon in itself was kind of all right. Until we got towards the end of the sermon, it was a fairly short sermon, I suppose by our standards we might say. But then the preacher introduced a video clip that he was about to play, which I thought might be 10 seconds, but it was actually ended up being probably 10, 15 minutes. It was a movie clip from the Fiddler on the Roof, which is quite well known. And as we watched that, and as we came to the end of that sermon, including the video clip, it was quite you could say the point that he was trying to make was made very well. It was very impactful. You couldn't leave without being touched by what he was trying to say. He pushed the point well. And so the natural question is, I'm sure my kids didn't ask that, but the natural question would be, Dad, can't we have that in church as well? Or why don't we do that here? I mean, we could watch or show some video clips. You know, we could have movies, we could have plays, we could have lights, we could have smoke. Now, I saw somewhere, I've heard of, and I saw a pastor come down from the ceiling onto the stage. Somehow or another, they did that. And it was very effective, obviously, for whatever reason he was doing it. I'm sure it was very effective, and it probably draws in the crowds. Get you a full church. And many people could come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why don't we do that? Well, today I want to look at the means of grace. How does God bring about the faith that we need? And I don't actually have any points, but it's not a pointless sermon. I don't have any points, but I want to cover two main things as I mentioned at the beginning. I want to think about preaching and the sacraments. I'm just going to touch lightly on the sacraments, but mainly look at preaching, the preaching of the word. So as we think about the book of Romans is it's about salvation, right? You could say it's a theological treatise, but it's not really because it's a little bit like the Heidelberg Catechism, or at least the Heidelberg Catechism is kind of based on it. If you ask my catechism students, you know, what are the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism, or what are the three parts of the gospel, and they'll say sin, salvation, and service, right? Yeah, good. And that's what Romans covers. The first three chapters, or two and a half chapters, really talk about the sin and the problem of mankind and our problem. And then from halfway through chapter 3 to chapter, at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, it's all about our salvation. How do we get saved? Or what is it that that God has for us to bring us to himself? And then finally, about how you live a life of service to him. But at that point where we move from sin to salvation, we have a very interesting is probably not the right word, but we have a deep truth. Verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is our problem. We've all sinned. We can't get there. But we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What is it that saves us? It is Christ and his work on the cross. That's what saves us. Christ and his work on the cross is one sacrifice, that and nothing else. But the question is, and the question that we are at as we think about Romans chapter 10 especially, how do we get that? Now, how do we get what Christ has done in his work on the cross? How does that come to us? So we have, in Dunedin, we have a great water reticulation system, right? We have water that can come to every house. I think I've used this illustration before regarding faith, but you can build a house, on a section next to the street, and you can tap into the nice, clean, clear water that Dunedin has to offer. But you need some sort of hose, or you need some sort of connection between the main lines of the water reticulation in town and your house. And so we can talk about the wonderful water that Dunedin has to offer, but unless you tap into it, you're not going to be able to experience it. And so it is with the truth of Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross. We, you know, that truth is great and wonderful. What Christ has done is glorious and good. He has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and he has eternal life. But how do we get it? How does it come to you and to me? Through faith. That's what, well, actually Romans 3, as I just kind of mentioned briefly before, Romans 3 says that, to be received by faith. But here as well in Romans chapter 10, we read in verse 17, faith comes from hearing. We need this faith, and we need it, and it comes to us by hearing. Because without faith, it's all nice and wonderful what Jesus has done, but it has, in a sense, no impact on us. We can talk about how wonderful Christ's sacrifice is. We can talk about all the glories of what Jesus has done. We can talk about what is to come and all these wonderful things, but without faith, a trust in Him completely, a trust in what He has done, it does us no good. Faith is necessary. Now, faith, of course, is, just as a bit of an aside, which we need to remember as we look at this as well, we need to remember that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead, right? If Jesus has done all this work on the cross and we are dead, we're still dead. And we can't get that. We can't get what Christ has for us because we're dead. And so the Spirit must work in us. Spirit works faith so that we do receive, that we do take what Christ has. So today, I want to look at how we get that faith. What is the means whereby God gives us that faith? And Romans 10 says, the means is the preaching of the word. Faith comes, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's the word of Christ that needs to be heard, but faith comes through hearing that word. So how does faith come? It's the work of the Spirit. It's God's work. Faith in us is God's work, but it comes to us through the preaching, well, through the hearing of the word, and somebody must go and preach. So if you look at verse 13, 14, and 15, I want to look at these verses backwards. So if you look at the end of verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. A quote from Isaiah 28. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God equips people to bring the good news. And then the first part of verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so God equips these people and he sends them to preach, right? And then at the end of verse 14, so we're going backwards through these verses, the end of verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So these preachers that are sent are to preach so people can hear. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So these people hear, and they hear who? They hear Christ. And then the beginning of verse 14, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And so they hear Christ, and they believe in him, and then they call on him. And then we get to verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's kind of simple, but it's very profound. Preachers are sent, equipped by God. They preach, people hear, people call on the Lord, and people are saved. It's kind of simple, but like I said, it's very profound, because we ask ourselves, if we believe this, do you believe that people are saved by a by this process of where a preacher is sent and he preaches and people hear Christ and they call on him and then saved. I struggle with this sometimes. A preacher preaching, it's really, really ordinary. Some guy at the front talking, for sure he's talking about Jesus, but he's merely talking. We use words every day. We use words to argue, we use words to communicate, we use words to persuade. But often words are just used to merely convey information. And here the Lord is saying, through these words, through somebody preaching and speaking words, he's going to bring about salvation. Now, sometimes I kind of look at what I do. If I can say do for a job, that's probably not quite the right way to look at it. But the things I do, and you look at it and you think, what earthly good is this going to be? It's madness in some sense. John Piper puts it like this in his book, Expository Preaching, I think it's, no, The Power of Preaching. He says, you wake up, this is to a preacher, you wake up on a Sunday morning, and you can smell the smoke of hell on the one side and feel the crisp breezes of heaven on the other. You go into your study and you look down at your pitiful manuscript and you kneel down and cry, God, this is so weak. Who do I think I am? What audacity to think that in 3 hours my words will be the odor of death to death and the fragrance of life to life. 2 Corinthians 2:16. My God, who is sufficient for these things. So ordinary. Words are so, in a sense, words are powerless, and yet we read here, people come to faith. Through eternal things happen when the preacher preaches. And then you ask yourself, why would God use weak, sinful human beings with weak words to do these great things? I mean, think about it. If God were to send an angel down from heaven, I mean, that would be really dramatic and really powerful. I mean, if everybody could see the angel maybe, and people are, wow, you know, and they'll come flocking to see this incredible sight and to hear what this angel has to say, that would be really, really effective. But he doesn't do that. He uses these preachers, sinful, weak men. In a sense, he does that to show the foolishness, at least in the eyes of the world, the foolishness of this enterprise. The preacher's inadequacies show that it is not the work of man. It is their mere instruments. It is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible comfort for those who preach. For myself, it's not up to me. For sure, I'm called to work hard. I'm an instrument. I've got to keep the tools and the tool belt sharp, so to speak. But it's not my words, and it's not how we perform. Because then your faith would rest on the preacher, and my faith for that matter too. And so it's a comfort not just for the preacher, it's a comfort for the hearers, right? Because your faith is not dependent on me. I mean, that would be a scary proposition. Your faith dependent on the one who preaches. I know you love me, as we looked at, as we saw this morning, a reminder of this morning again. But if you knew some of the things that went on in my mind and my heart at times, you'd wonder all kinds of things. And the question that I know is in many of our minds is, what's going to happen when I leave, when we leave as a family? Or when you get another preacher, he will also be just as human. He will have just as many faults and idiosyncrasies as myself, or maybe some less or more. It doesn't matter, but he will have them. And with the elders will lead services and they'll preach. And some are great communicators, and some might not be quite as great. And you'll start to think, I wonder who's on today. Should I go or should I not? But you see, it's never about the preacher. It's one of the problems today You know, we have access to the greatest preachers in the world. I've mentioned this before, but you can click and you can go to, I don't know, whatever website or whatever you go to. You can go to Ligonier or Truth for Life or these wonderful resources. And it's been a blessing. And people have come to faith through these preachers on the internet. But what we end up doing is we compare, because many of these men are not just godly men, but they're great communicators. And so we start to think about their communication and how they communicate. But it's about God. It's about what He is doing. He uses the preacher. You see, sometimes we do this with our children, or maybe just those around us. We compare preachers, and we focus on how they say what they say, rather than teaching them to listen out for the Lord Jesus, to hear Him, to listen beyond the man, to listen to the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. It's not saying these guys look really great. No, God has done something to them because they're bringing a glorious gospel message. The feet are beautiful because the message is beautiful. It's God's message. We have to look beyond the preacher and to what God is doing. We need to be attracted to the Savior. That's why verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing. Yes, we have to hear. And faith comes to us through the preaching of the gospel and hearing through the word of Christ. We need to hear Christ speak to us and look beyond and look past the preacher. So God brings us faith through the preaching of the word. God brings us faith through the preaching of the word, but He also wants our faith to be nourished. And that's kind of the task. It's the task of preaching as well, but the task specifically of the sacraments is to grow our faith. He has given the church sacraments. I want to look at just a few points about the sacraments. We're just going to touch on these two other passages that we looked at very briefly. And then, as I mentioned, we will, Lord willing, over the coming weeks, we'll look more at the sacraments. But firstly, preaching is all about the gospel, as I said. It's about the word of Christ. It's about the truth of Christ and proclaiming and setting that before us. And the sacraments do exactly the same. It's about the truth of Christ. It's about His sacrifice on the cross. It's about the finished work of Jesus. It's about the gospel. The sacraments are about the gospel. And the sacraments are not the church's invention. We saw that in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says to His disciples, now go and preach the gospel, and as you go, you baptize them. You baptize them in the name of the Father. Sorry, go and make disciples, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ has called the church to do, to baptize. Same with the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Dave read before, where Paul says, I give unto you what I first received. In other words, he's received this from the Lord, and now he's passing it on. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took bread and wine and so forth, and we read that often when we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to be done in remembrance of Him. Or do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. He commands them to have the Lord's Supper. And again, Matthew 28, you go make disciples. You go and baptize them. It is not the church's inventions, the sacraments. It is what Christ has given to us. And again, just like preaching, the sacraments... That'll come in a minute. Firstly, the sacraments appeal to other sensory organs in our bodies, if I can say it like that. So when we hear preaching, we use our ears and we hear preaching. The sacraments are our taste and smell. They're not a, and again, with the taste and smell, they're not a different message. They're the same message, but they come to us in a different way. And again, like preaching, it's so ordinary, so everyday. Think about it. The Lord's baptism, it's water. We're using water. Something that we use every day. Everyday elements, bread and wine. We might not use wine every day, but definitely bread. And we probably don't use wine as much as what it used to be used for various reasons. But they're everyday elements. And Christ is using everyday things to remind us again of the gospel. Never forget, never lose sight of the gospel. Never lose sight of what Christ has done. They're there, these elements are there to draw us to Christ. And so just to be clear, the focus, the function is all about bringing us and pointing us to the cross. And the power is in what God does as he uses those means to bring us to faith and to strengthen our faith. And so we want in this church to focus on, well, when we focus on worship, we focus on the Lord, we focus on the gospel, but we use the means that he gives us so that faith is created, faith is built up, and we are reminded again and again of our salvation in Christ. So no fanfare. Just ordinary means. Ordinary things are going on. No movies, videos, dramas, lights. We don't have any of that in the scriptures. Simple means of grace. Preaching and the sacraments used by the Lord to maintain and to create and maintain our faith. And yet those means bring about eternal realities. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the means that you've given us for faith, to create faith in us, the preaching of the gospel. We do pray again that you would allow from this pulpit, week after week, month after month, year after year, that the gospel would be brought forth, that it would be proclaimed loud and clear, and that many would come to faith in Christ through it. And we pray that as the members of this church and as those who come to hear the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments as well, but as people come to see and to hear, may they hear Christ. May they see Christ. Oh Lord, may this be the truth that your people live with and live for. Would you build up this church through that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.